Okay, so we continue on with prophecy class, and we were looking at this passage last time in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of what? Prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no what? Prophecy. Prophecy of what? The scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we're opening this prophecy class on this passage here. So remember, in the prophecy, prophesying that we're talking about is not how a lot of people picture it today, because probably most of the professing Christians today would think of prophecy like in charismatic terms, like speaking in tongues. So Peter is upholding what he and the other apostles have seen, but he's telling us in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And then he tells us in verse 20, it is the scripture. And the reason it's more sure is because everyone can check it out. So if there's a prophecy in the Bible, everyone can look at it, examine it, and see if something indeed fulfilled it or not. And we looked at this recently in church here about how the Lord was transfigured. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. I'd like to deal a little bit with this charismatic idea. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. Well, let's just start in verse 1. Years ago, a pastor came to Brother Adams and said to him, he says, I don't know why, but he said, I'm having charismatics start attending our church. And he says, I do not know what is attracting them. And so he said, would you come? And so Brother Adams went to his service. And after the very first service, he told him, I can tell you why they're coming. He says, you're playing their music. That's why they're coming. That church has started to play the contemporary music, and that was drawing the charismatics to them. But let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So one of the differences listed here is that speaking in an unknown tongue only edifies the person, not anyone else. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So the reason I'm bringing this up is because a lot of charismatics will say, I prophesied. Oh, did you predict something to come? Well, that's not really what they mean many times, although they do include predicting something that's going to happen in the future when they are speaking in tongues. But a lot of times they just use prophesying as an interchangeable word with speaking in tongues. They'll say, yeah, I got up in church and I prophesied. Well, what did you tell is coming? Well, a lot of times they just mean they spoke in tongues. So, but the Bible gives it a distinction in this. Let's just read on now through here. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. So what does it mean to edify? Sometimes they'll call a church building an edifice. What does it mean? Okay, so an edifice, yeah, is to edify, is to build up. So it refers sometimes actually to a building. So when you build up, that's the idea. So when you edify someone, you're building them up, you're encouraging them. And exhortation. Well, what's the difference between edification and exhortation? And obviously, there's probably going to be some overlap, but can you think of any definition of exhortation? Well, the one I think of, and there's many different definitions for exhortation, but the one I never forgot was, you're standing beside someone, urging them to pursue a future course of conduct. And I wish I could give and acknowledge who actually gave that definition. But I can't cite the reference because I do not know where I first read that years ago. So when you exhort someone, because sometimes people get really a negative idea about exhortation. It's like, you know, if you're going to exhort somebody, you got to grab them by the collar and yank them and, you know, make them do something. But it's just urging someone to pursue a future course of conduct. And of course, there might be different forms, different ways you do that. But so to edification and exhortation and comfort. And it goes on, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who? Himself. But he that prophesieth does what? Edifieth the church. So the point I'm trying to get you to see here is that the charismatics use the term tongues and prophesying as synonyms, one and the same. But the scripture does not, throughout this chapter, it distinguishes between the two. Even though sometimes there was speaking in tongues that did include prophesying in it. But for the most part, it's distinguishing between the two. You're speaking in unknown tongues, that doesn't help anyone but yourself. And how it helps them is debatable. That is the modern tongues. But prophesying edifies the church. So you can see there, the Corinthians' type of tongues was a very selfish thing. And it was a thing that just puffed themselves up. And that is like the modern day tongues today. It's just, it's really a puffed up thing. It's like, have you spoken in tongues? I have a hard time speaking in the one tongue I'm supposed to know, let alone some other tongues that I don't know. So let's look at let's just read it here, verse 5. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that ye what? Prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that what? Speaketh with tongues. So can you see the separation there? Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. So he's talking about something distinct. Well, not one and the same. It goes on, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by what? Prophesying. So see, tongues can include prophesying, as is said here. But for the most part, he's showing they're normally a distinct thing. Or by doctrine. Verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a what? Distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? So imagine tomorrow in church, the orchestra begins to play just random notes. Everybody in the orchestra just begins to just play random different notes. What would you say? Stop. You'd say, what is it? What are you playing? It's kind of like, it used to be that art was actual drawings and pictures. And then someone come up with modern art. You know, someone couldn't really draw. And so they just splat paint against the canvas or make things, and everybody gets to interpret it whatever way they want, you know. Like, what is that? Oh, that's a hunter getting a 10-point buck, right, Brother Joe? Really? In that mess? Yeah, can't you see it? No, I don't see it. That's modern art that people pay thousands of dollars for. The point here is in verse 7 is if, listen, unless the pipe or harp gives distinct sounds, who's going to know what the song is? No one is going to be helped. Now, if the orchestra all plays together, Blessed Assurance, or How Great Thou Art, or any number of hymns, you're thinking of the words as they're playing, and you are edified, you are built up, you are blessed. But if everybody is playing random notes, nobody is blessed. And that's the point he's making. Verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And this would be thinking about, you know, nowadays the battles aren't run by trumpets, you know, they're run by computers. But on the old battlefield, you know, there would be a trumpet sound. It could be a charge, or it could be a retreat. And I think I know the charge, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure. Does anyone know what the retreat sound was? I don't know. I've probably heard it before, but I don't know. When I was young, it was kind of common when you were camping to use reveille to get up in the morning, or taps for lights out. So how many of you have heard taps? Maybe at a military funeral, that's taps. How many of you have heard reveille? Okay. So that's like, get out of bed, get up. But verse 8, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare? You know, if someone is just out there playing random notes with a trumpet, okay, what do I do? Does that mean we charge the enemy? Does that mean we stay put? Does that mean we go to bed? Get up? What do we do? I don't know. There's an uncertain sound. So that's an illustration, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words, what? Easy to be understood. How shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall what? Speak into the ear. There's a preacher. He's a really good preacher. And he's been to seminary, and oftentimes, I guess I don't know anymore, but all I know is when I was a boy, you could tell a preacher who had been through seminary versus a preacher who had just been through a Bible college 3-4 years, whatever. And oftentimes, how you tell was the length of the words the person used. And there's this dear brother that, and he preaches good, but probably more on one-on-one conversation, he uses some words like, they're long. And his wife passed away, his first wife passed away, and then he remarried sometime later. And his second wife was a teacher, school teacher for many years. And we had them in our home fellowshipping, and she says, Sometimes I have to get the dictionary out and look at what he's talking about. Look up the words that he uses. He uses words so big. So that's one thing we need to be careful. I do not want to discourage you from increasing your vocabulary and learning what words mean. But please remember the people in the pews, you know, because if they have to all bring their laptop and constantly look up in their dictionary what you're talking about, you know, you're going to be way on to another topic, and they're going to still be wondering, what did you say? So that's the point here. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. So we want to be careful to have, and we can read on there, verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. It's like, what are you talking about? So, for the most part in the Bible, tongues were not something used to give prophecies. They were used to reach unsaved Jews with the gospel. Notice in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. So what we're trying to do right now is just distinguish, because this is what you're going to face. You're going to face people that say, well, I prophesy. Oh, well, what do you mean? Well, they're probably going to mean they speak in tongues. So Acts 2 in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with what? Other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem who? Jews, devout men. So the important part is they were Jews. The second part is out of what? Every nation under heaven. That was the reason that it was needed to speak in tongues. And in verse, it wasn't just gibberish. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in what? His own language. And in verse 11, if you could drop down there, finishes the list of the languages, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak what? Yeah, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. So here's where the sign would take place. And we back up to verse 6. Here's the sign. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So remember, tongues are for a sign. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to what? To save them that believe. For the Jews require what? A sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Wisdom. So Greeks try to figure everything out in their brain. That's not the case with a Jew. God has built them such that they require a sign. They have to see a sign, some type of sign, to believe that this is actually from God. So the Jews require a sign. And what is the context of it? Verse 21, backing up, to save them that believe. That's what we're talking about, is the gospel. So now let's jump ahead to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 22. Remembering that the Jews require a sign. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore tongues are for what? a sign. Not to them that what? Believe. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 1, the previous verse, the Jews require a sign. The previous verse was talking about the gospel to save them that believe. So now tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So we have to close this up. Our time is about up here. But with the charismatics, they talk about prophesying. But as we've seen for the most part, prophesying is most of the time distinct from tongues. Tongues can include prophecy, but for the most part in Scripture, they are distinguished one from another. And so tongues were given to reach Jews. So the question you can ask is this: how do we test the modern day tongues movement? Number one question to ask is what you are doing a sign to unsaved Jews, giving them the gospel in their own tongue? So that's, they say, well, I'm prophesying, speaking in tongues. What is your tongues accomplishing? Are you reaching unsaved Jews with the gospel in their own language? Well, then that would be the biblical example of tongues. But right here, wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe. So ask them the question, or are your tongues, are your prophesying actually mainly, if not 100%, to Gentiles, just showing that you are a spirit-filled Christian? And that'll be the vast majority of charismatic tongues and prophesying. It's just like a sign. Like, that'll be their question to you. It's like, okay, you're saved. The next question is going to be, have you got it? Got what? Have you spoken in tongues? Have you prophesied? Do you have the Spirit? So to them, it's a sign. It's like, if you've done these things, then you're okay. You know, you have the sign. That is not the biblical use of tongues. Very clear. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now let me ask you a question. We'll be going out witnessing shortly, Lord willing. Have you ever prophesied? If someone were to ask you or me today, have you ever prophesied? What would you say?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Why? Okay, there are two aspects to prophesying. It's not only just telling the future, but the word is used too, just expounding on Scripture, giving it forth. But the question I'm really asking is, have you ever prophesied to someone in the sense of giving them the future? Actually, all of us, it's yes. It's yes. Let's look at Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. It says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. How many of you have ever shared that verse with someone? Is this not prophesying of the future? Has that judgment come yet? Well, no, not if you're talking to them. And of course, the great white throne judgment is still future. So if I say to someone, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that's something neither I nor that person has experienced. But is it true? Yes. Is it future? Yes. Is it prophesying then? Yes. But is it just something we are predicting on our own? No. Where are we getting that prophecy? The sure word. That's it. The sure word of prophecy. That's my whole point. Is that whenever we talk to someone about heaven or hell, we are prophesying based on the sure word of Scripture. We are saying something that's future. We have never been to heaven, like Apostle Paul got to go to the third heaven and back, but he wasn't able to say what he heard there. So in that sense, all of us constantly are prophesying. We are telling people what they are going to face in the future. But it's not our own word. It's 1 Peter 1. It's the sure word of prophecy. It's the Scripture. So, now you know that you really are a prophet. Amen? It's just based on the sure word of Scripture. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father,